Were any of you guys here last week with Ben Abrahamson? I gave him the task of doing stewardship as it pertains to like our whole life. I wanted that to be a class that would just sort of give you a broad perspective. If you guys have ever read Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, if you haven't read it, that's a great book to read. I kind of wanted to just communicate stewardship at that broad level. As we go through the class, we're going to just focus on how does stewardship apply to different aspects of our life. That said, let's pray, and then we'll get into our subject this morning. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning. Lord, we are weak and sinful. We pray afresh for your forgiveness and your grace to be extended to us in Christ. We thank you that you love us on the basis of what Christ has done, and not our own inherent worth or value. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us in the bonds of the new covenant, that you will never let us go, but you hold us fast. We also thank you for the abiding presence of the Spirit, that he is committed to sanctifying us in heart and in deed. We thank you for the ways that he has already changed us. Each of us can look back on our life and say we aren't who we once were, and we are grateful for that. And we continue to pray for his transforming power, that he would continue to renew our minds and transform our character to be more Christ-like. And so, Father, even as we come and study together the subject of stewardship this morning and how it applies to our spiritual gifts, we ask for you to bless us, to help us to understand your word and to see how it applies to our life. And not only to see how it applies, but as we studied last semester in James, that we would be doers of the word by the power of the Spirit and not mere hearers only. And so we pray for that even this morning, and we pray it all for your glory in the name of Christ. Amen. As I mentioned before, it's a class on stewardship. I mentioned at the beginning, I want to reiterate, obviously, this is not a class on stewardship in only the sense of managing money, which is what a lot of people think when they hear the word stewardship, but rather stewardship as in the idea that the basic meaning of the word that's often translated stewardship in the New Testament is managing someone else's property. A responsibility or a role of managing someone else's property. So a steward is one who has been given that responsibility by the property owner. And what we've argued is that from a biblical perspective, there are many ways that we could talk about our identity. We could talk about our identity as a sheep in the flock of Christ, a branch on the vine, the bride of Christ, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. But one of the identity markers, one of the ways that we can talk about our identity is being a steward of God. God's the owner, and we are the ones whom he has entrusted what belongs to him. And therefore, we are to use it in a way or manage what he's entrusted to us in a way that's according to his will, in a way that's honoring to him. We also talked about how in the scriptures, the concept of being a steward, which applies to all of us as disciples, and it applies to really everything that we have in life, and even ourselves, how that overlaps with the idea of us being a slave. The Bible often uses the word doulos. In our English versions, oftentimes translated as servant or bond servant, because your English translators don't want you to mistake it for the sort of type of slavery that we automatically think of when we hear the word slave because of our history in America. But in the ancient world, a doulos was quite simply a slave. It was a person who had been purchased by someone else and then lived to serve that person. And that was their duty in life. And in the scriptures, oftentimes we are identified as slave stewards of Christ. Of course, recognizing that in the biblical perspective, that doesn't have all the negative connotations that we would attached to being a slave. This is a willing slavery because we've been purchased with the very blood of Christ, that he's laid down his life for us to purchase us for himself, and now we gladly serve him as our master. So every Christian belongs to God, belongs to his son Jesus Christ as his purchased possession. So God has purchased us with the blood of his Son. Christ has purchased us for himself. Everything, therefore, that we have in life, including our very selves, belongs to God. Think of Paul's famous words in 1 Corinthians 6. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, this has implications for your life. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Or as he would say later on in that same letter, 1 Corinthians 10, he would say, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So we are to manage ourselves and everything in our life as something that belongs to God, has been trusted to us, and we have a stewardship of managing it in a way that is glorifying to God, to our Master Jesus Christ. And then to add one more component into that, in terms of stewardship, as a way of looking at our life, we also have to remember that if you think about the parable of the talents or other parables that Jesus taught, often you would see this theme of the master is away and we have this stewardship in his absence, but he is coming back. There's going to be a day of accounting for our stewardship to our master. And this will be a day in which, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our lives, for what we did in the body, whether good or bad. And for us, we know that what's going to be determined in that day is not that if we did good enough, we'll go to heaven. If we did bad enough, we'll go to hell. Rather, when we stand before him, we'll stand before him as his children. But there will be an accounting that will pertain to rewards. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first class, I just opened up the concept of stewardship, and I opened up how we see this in the scripture. So if you haven't been in this class before, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that audio of the first class. It lays a lot of the groundwork. Ben then took last week and he applied the concept of stewardship to the whole trajectory of our life. And then today, what I want to do is I want to start going through different aspects of our life in which we can see how this concept of us being stewards of Christ, how it applies to different areas of our life. And today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. All right. So I want to look about how does being a steward of Christ and what he's entrusted to us, having the responsibility of managing it for his glory, how does that apply to spiritual gifts? And I kind of wanted to start with an illustration. In junior high and high school, I played in the school bands. So Geraldine married a band geek. I played the French horn, largely because that was the instrument that I picked up when I was in junior high. And they said, okay, everyone choose an instrument. And I chose that. And it turned out to be a blessing. It's an unusual instrument. It opened up certain avenues for me because there are not a lot of French horn players. So I played that. But as you look at how a band works, you see that each student is assigned an instrument, or they're allowed to choose, but there can only be so many trombones, so many trumpets, so many saxophones. So you were allowed to choose, but if certain instruments were taken up, you were required to pick a different instrument, so that every type of major instrument would be represented in the band. Now, of course, you might not have any piccolos, but you're definitely going to have flutes. You might not have an oboe, but you're definitely going to have clarinets. And so you'd have flutes, clarinets, saxophones, trumpets, trombones, baritones, French horns, if you have horn players, drums, because everything needs to be represented so that as you go to play together, you have all the parts represented and coming out in the band. Now, each student is then taught to play their particular instrument, and they're given a part to play on that instrument in each musical piece. And it's interesting, as you start playing, you realize some instruments get the better parts, the more glorious part. So the baritone might be there playing mba, 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 and the saxophone gets to play all these glorious melodies. But you need all those different parts to come together for the piece to sound good. As lame as the baritone may feel about his part, although every once in a while he gets to do like a ba 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 or something like that. As lame as they feel about their parts, if that's not there, something will be missing in the overall piece, and important things will be missing. Some of you have noticed the bass guitar when we added that in to the worship team. you might not have thought of how that would change the sound, but as it's added in, you realize, oh, there's a fullness brought there. There's something that's added. If your trombones don't show up to a musical performance, you notice it because it's important. Every part is important, and God has assigned different parts. The band teacher assigns different instruments to play different parts for each musical piece so that as it's played together, it all sounds good. And if certain pieces are missing, the overall picture is tainted. It can be ruined. This illustration, I think, is very much akin to how God has designed the church to function, the body of Christ to function, when it comes to our spiritual gifts. And so I want to talk about this and how this works out. I want to talk about spiritual gifts a little bit. First, I want to just explain, just in general, what is a spiritual gift? It's a bit of a tricky question because there is some debate about where is the line between natural giftings and abilities and spiritual giftings. These are difficult things to sort out, but I want to offer Wayne Grudem's definition as just a sort of happy medium definition. He says, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And the scripture indicates that Christ, the risen Christ, you remember Ephesians 4, how he ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to men. And so Christ is the giver, but he gives these spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. That's why they're often called the gifts of the Spirit, because Christ gives them to his church through the Holy Spirit. And we also see in the scripture that he gives spiritual gifts to every member of the church. So no one in the church is unemployed when it comes to spiritual gifts. And I just want to go to a couple passages. You could keep your finger in a couple major passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Those would be two places that we'll go to again and again here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look first of all at verses 8 through 11. Now remember, what I want to emphasize here is Christ gives gifts to his people through the Spirit, and he gives gifts to every member of the church. So let's start in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So you have a lot of things in there, but you see, generally speaking, that God gives to each one individually. You see that over and over again. In this context, we're talking about in the church, these abilities, these empowerments by the Spirit, and you see it for the common good, for the good of the church. Just another layer here when it comes to spiritual gifts, there are six passages in the New Testament in which lists of some sort, whether long, like this is a longer one, or short, whether long or short, there's six different passages that give us lists of the spiritual gifts. And when you combine them all together and you put them up and you realize, oh, there's some that overlap, the same gift is mentioned, there are roughly, depending on how you categorize them, 21 distinct spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. I want to emphasize, I don't think that that means that those are the only ones that God gave to the church, but they're meant to be a sampling of the gifts. So you see apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, eldership, teaching, miracles, healing, helps, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, distinguishing between spirits, serving, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, and celibacy. Now, these are sampling. Some of them say, well, words of knowledge, that's probably prophecy. It's unclear exactly what some of these are. But these are the types of things that you see, these two abilities or empowerments of the Spirit that are given by Christ to the church to be used for the building up of the church. I want to emphasize that in the scriptures, you see that the reason why Christ gave these gifts to each individual member of the body is so that they would be used for the good of the church as a whole. That's the intended purpose. So think of Christ giving you an ability empowered by the Spirit to use it for the good of the church. That is true of each one of us. And we see this, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 12, let's look first of all at verse 7. Do you remember what he said there? To each is given. So there it is. Each individual member of the church is given a manifestation of the Spirit, which is another way of referring to the spiritual gifts. For, here's the purpose, the common good. And if you switch over to verse chapter 14, let's just look there for a moment. Chapter 14, verses 12 and 26. First, verse 12 says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, there again, I think, is a reference to the same thing he was referring to in chapter 7, spiritual gifts. He says, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, you want these manifestations of the Spirit, these spiritual gifts, you're eager for them, so put them to use. And what are you using them for? Building up the church. The church being pictured as a building, and the gifts being useful for construction on that building, so that it would be edified, that it would be built up. And in Ephesians 4, that idea of building up is building up into the image of Christ, into maturity. Look over at verse 26, too. You see it again there. It says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue. There's reference to some spiritual gifts, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So the purpose for which they're given is building up. Just a couple other verses here to bring this point home. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 is very clear. And then you'll even notice we're talking about stewardship, and we're arguing that the idea, the identity that we've been given of stewardship, of being a steward of God. You see, this verse explicitly tells us that applies to our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we're stewards. God has entrusted us with a gift. We've received a gift. And he goes on to list spiritual gifts. How can we be a faithful steward of God? One who's responsible to manage what belongs to him? Well, we are to use it to serve one another. That is, in our local church. I could also show you Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the same type of dynamic. Remember, he says, as each part of the body is working properly, it results in the building up of the body as a whole. And in that context, that passage had started with the risen Christ giving gifts to men. Those gifts are listed, and then those gifts are used for equipping the saints for the work of service. And it's in that context that he says, as each part of the body is working properly, it results in the building up. All right. Now, let me just put one more facet in here. It's important to recognize that different people are given different gifts in the church for the same reason that every band has got to have flutes and clarinets and saxophones and trombones and baritones and drums, because those instruments complement each other. And it's the same in the body of Christ. God has specifically given us different spiritual gifts so that when they all are functioning together, they will complement each other and result in building up. I think of the way that it's like some people, especially when they start to learn the types of parts that their instruments have, the tuba or the baritone, depending on their personality, they might start going, I gotta switch instruments. You know, the clarinets, I've got all the good parts. Or the trumpets, I get all these glorious melodies. And I get the And we can, it can be that same way in the body of Christ with the different spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And we see actually that was happening in the church at Corinth, that they were wanting the more flashy gifts because of carnal desires. The fame, the acclaim, the recognition that comes with the more flashy gifts. And this is what Paul says. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just read verses 4 all the way through 31, because I want to get you into this passage a little bit, just to see firsthand again what you already know. But we'll read it again just to refresh our hearts with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 31. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then we've already read this. He says, to one is given this gift, to one is given this gift. And then he says, verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So we recognize if we question the spiritual gift that God gives us, because we have one of the type of gift, recognize that the Spirit is the one who gave him to us according to his will. So if we question the gift that we have, we question the wisdom and the goodness of God. So, verse 12, "But just as the one body is one and has many members," so recognize that this whole issue of the body of Christ is related to the spiritual gifts. It's flowing out of his speaking about how God has given to each member of the body different spiritual gifts. He says, "And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. But the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' they would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, listen, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. The tubas, they may just play very simple parts, but that part is important to the flutes and the clarinets, and the whole band depends upon it. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. So here again are gifts. Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? In other words, we shouldn't think that because I don't have this gift, I'm not important. He's saying, of course not. Can everyone have the more flashy gifts? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he goes on to talk about how the governing principle in the use of the gifts should not be flash, but love in chapter 13. So these are principles pertaining to our spiritual gifts. And what I want to emphasize now is that if we can look at this issue using 1 Peter chapter 4 as a template here, as part of what it means to be a steward of Christ. We belong to Christ as a slave, and we are also his stewards. Everything in our life is his, and even our very bodies, we belong to him. And we therefore have a responsibility not to live just for ourselves, not to make Christ one part of our lives, to whom we devote some energy, to whom we give certain things. But our whole life revolves around serving Christ, and everything we have is to be used to serve him and to give him glory. And the way that we're to serve Christ with what he's given to us is by serving his church for the benefit of the church. This is stewardship. And what we see is this applies to spiritual gifts. Christ has given us spiritual gifts. for the purpose of using that gift or gifts to serve our local church, we are obligated to carry that out. This is not optional. It's not optional to be a part of a local church and to use our spiritual gifts to serve the church. It's not optional. It's part of our stewardship, our responsibility to faithfully manage what God has entrusted to us, what Christ has entrusted to us through the Spirit. And we add that in, on the last day, we will be held accountable for what we did with the spiritual gifts that He entrusted to us. In other words, with whether or not we use the gifts He entrusted to us to serve our local church. And so this is critically important. There is an imperative here to use the spiritual gifts He's given to us. Just to bring this home, in Romans chapter 12, we see one of these gift lists. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, if we've been given these gifts, let us use them. When Christians don't use their spiritual gifts to serve their local church, to build up the church, they are being unfaithful to Christ, their master. He's given them a stewardship. We could make it akin to the parable of the talents. To have a spiritual gift from Christ and to not use it. What is the imagery that Christ used in that parable of the talents of someone who has been entrusted with something and doesn't use it? Yeah, it's like digging a hole, burying it in the ground. Well, I got it safe and sound for you here, Lord. And he's saying, what are you doing? I've given you a management of it. You're to invest it that it might work for me in my absence, that it might make a profit for me in my absence. So that's one thing we're doing when we take our spiritual gifts and we don't use them, is we're being unfaithful to Christ. But because our spiritual gifts are given to us for the purpose of building up the church, what else are we doing if we don't use our spiritual gifts? We're being unfaithful to Christ and we're harming the church. It's like the trombone section not showing up to the performance. I never realized how much we miss those trombones or the drums. Imagine there's no timpani player and you have these crescendo moments where the timpani, but that's not there because there's no timpani player. So it harms the whole. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all honor. As a collective sharing in this together, we're in this together. No one has the freedom before Christ or to not use their gifts. And no one has the freedom with respect to their brothers and sisters in Christ to not use their gifts. So let me open it up at this point. Any questions or comments about this before we move a little bit further about spiritual gifts? Any questions about how this all works or comments that you wanted to raise?
I have a question, Jeremy, on 1 Corinthians 12:31, verse 4, he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. As he goes in before that section, he's cataloging a hierarchy of gifts, so to speak. Those are the, like you're saying, the more flashy or more, more upfront type of gifts. Then he says, but if they're distributed by God, by His grace.
Yeah.
I'm just curious, 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Is it like pick up the trumpet and give it a shot?
You know, I don't think that he means, for instance, you remember how he says, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I would rather in the gathered body, I'd prophesy one word because it will actually edify the body, whereas no one knows what I'm saying if I'm speaking in tongues. I don't think that he's saying, hey, you should each desire the gift of prophecy from God as if these gifts are sort of being given in an ongoing way, or if you pray hard enough, God might give you a gift. I think that the whole thrust of it is that the gifts are given, past tense, at our regeneration when we're born again. So that leaves open other possibilities. What does he mean then when he says earnestly desire the higher gifts? I think there are different options to that. It's a difficult interpretive issue. It could be collectively, as a church, value the gifts that are more edifying. In other words, the Corinthians want the gifts of tongues because it's like this manifestation of power. But he's wanting them to place a greater value on gifts that actually edify and build up the church. It's probably somewhere along those lines, but it is a tough interpretive issue. I haven't studied it in great depth, so I don't know that I could give you a more in-depth answer than that. But I think it's sort of leading into 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about you could speak in tongues of angels, and without love, it's nothing. So it's sort of leading them down the track of, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you, according to their purpose of building up, what their true value is. And so I don't think it's like, pray that God will give you the gift of tongues, but rather, as a church, have a biblical mindset about what makes a gift truly great. Its ability to build up the church. So I'm not exactly sure, Paul. I would need to do some more study on it, but I think it's somewhere along those lines.
There's a footnote in mine that says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, but you are eagerly desiring your gifts.
It is a present tense verb, but my question would be, probably has something to do with the case of the verb. It says that it's an imperative. So, but there's probably a question there as to whether or not, is this just a present active verb like you are, or is this an imperative, eagerly desire? Like I said, I have to look at that a little bit more closely.
And then 14:1 has something that follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That seems like another kind of follow-up.
And he goes on to talk about why prophecy, because of its edifying. It seems like there was a real emphasis upon tongues and that they were desiring tongues, and he's sort of wanting to say, look, desire gifts that edify. They're the ones that are truly greater. If you have someone to interpret, well, tongues can be edifying too. But it's somewhere along those lines. I need to look at it more closely, though. That's a good question. You put me on the spot. Arlene.
I think I remember. So you say that God gives each believer.
Yeah.
Past tense. He gives them when they first become Christian.
Yeah.
But could this mean too that, you know, oftentimes there's so many Christians have been Christians for years and they don't know what their spiritual gift is, so they don't. You know, so is this the desiring, you know, is to, well, you don't know if that's your gift. And
yeah.
You go and
It could be.
Work in children's ministry. You work in, you know what I mean? You have to put yourself there to see if that's something.
Yeah.
You know, as opposed to, well, I don't know what my gift is, so I'm not going to do anything.
Yeah, it could be that we know this is a dynamic where if everyone's sort of focused on certain gifts because they seem more appealing, you could be actually neglecting or not even recognizing the gifts that God has actually given to you. I think that's certainly a reality in the church. I mean, I think I've seen it with young men. We don't have as many young singles here at Cow Creek just because of the dynamic. In Sacramento, we had more young singles because there was universities in town. And with young men, oftentimes you think what tends to happen is they tend to all want to be a pastor or to teach. And you might see that that's not where their sweet spot is, and they actually have giftings in other areas. But it can be hard to steer them that course because the desire can all be focused on one thing that they sort of have an idea about. If they actually became pastors, they would might have a different view of how flashy it really is. But I think that that's a thing where you can see, hey, someone might actually be very gifted in administration, for instance, but they just get fixated upon one gift. You know? Yeah. Any other comments or questions about this before we move on? I want to talk about, if we begin to flesh this out, to be a Christian is to be a steward. And if part of our stewardship is that we've been entrusted by Christ through the Spirit with these spiritual gifts, which I've defined and we talked about, what things does being a faithful steward of that spiritual gift require? I just want to open this up. What things must be in place in our life for us to be a faithful steward of that spiritual gift?
Well,
actually using the gift, picking it up and using it?
Yeah, so...
One thing, you'd be given that instrument, and hey, look at this cool instrument that I have. It's awesome. And to play it, what use? It's useless.
Exactly. If you never show up to band practice, never show up to the performances, you're not actually using it. So... using the gift, which, how do you use the gift in church? We usually use that word ministry. In some ways, all that really means is serving. But really, if you think about what the passages that we looked at, that's the idea, serving selflessly, taking what you've been given and using it to help other people, right? But in the context of the church. So that's what we call ministry. But I would say, like, when we use the word ministry, what do we usually think of? We think of, like, well, I've got to be an usher or a Sunday school teacher. And of course, all those are valid ways of using your gift to serve others. But they're not the only way, right? Like, ministry can take place in a variety of different ways without even being a part of a formal ministry. I say that. We need people to be a part of the formal ministries, right? But it doesn't mean that you're limited. I'm not serving with my gift if I'm not part of a formal ministry in the church. You see that? One of the gifts listed was mercy. Well, that could be talking to someone next to you in church, finding out what's going on with them, praying with them, calling them that week, seeing how they're doing. I mean, it could be all kinds of different ways that have nothing to do necessarily with a formal ministry. You have to actually use it in church. So what else is required even for that to take place?
They have love for one another above all.
Yeah, so there has to be a genuine love.
The motive.
So this is the motive, this is the fuel for that. In fact, if that's not there, you might have gifted people serving in the church and they're actually just blowing everything up because their motive might be different, maybe selfish. Well, typically selfishness is right at the root, pride and selfishness. I want to get down practice, just very basic. When you think of evangelical church...
I would use the vernacular of walking with the Lord. If you're not in God's Word, other than coming to church and hearing on Sunday morning, none of this is going to come to be.
There's a relational dynamic with the Lord that's presumed because...
if you're not in prayer and in His Word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or even quickly during the week. You're leaving a mighty big gap there.
And it will short-circuit your ability to serve, right? Yeah.
You have to be a part of a church and know what your gifts are.
You have to actually be part of a church. You say, well, come on. Paul doesn't even say that in any of his New Testament letters. He doesn't say, hey, make sure you join a local church. Why do you think that is?
But it does say, don't neglect assembling together.
Okay.
It's the very one most important thing, to build each other up and support each other. And without that... people, you know, you can't confess your sin to other people and you can't get help from other people if you're not in church and if you're not sharing and being open and transparent about your struggles and whatever you have in your life.
His letter was written to a church, right?
Well, let me just suggest that the reason why Paul doesn't say, hey, you need to join a local church is because... it didn't even cross his mind that that would be something that would be a dynamic, like someone becoming a Christian and just being outside of a local church. Like, in that context, you can understand, like, Christianity is just birthing in the ancient world. If they became a Christian, it's because people in a local church evangelized them, and then they would be baptized. And when they were baptized, what happened? They're baptized into that local church. And you see that in the opening chapters of Acts, where it says, you know, these sermons happened, and then it says, whoever believed was baptized, and they were added to the number of the saints there in the church in Jerusalem. So there's two things here. Be a part of a local church, but then you could be a part of a local church and forsake the assembling. You could actually not be participating in the life of that church. Nothing happens here if you're not a Christian, because you won't actually have a spiritual gift. So we have to be part of a church. We have to participate in that local church. There has to be a general walking with the Lord, clear conscience before God. There has to be a motivation of love. You have to actually then be using the gift in the context of the church.
Yeah. I would say submission to leadership, because you can like in a band, just go off on your own thing. Everyone needs to be with the conductor, obviously Christ, but then the leadership of the church, so that you're doing things that are on the same page and working together and not competing or...
And in some ways, there's like a spirit of humility. Paul talks about this, how it works out in Ephesians. He says, you know, submitting to one another. There's a general sense of giving, of selflessness. As soon as pride enters in, you know, there's always going to be a destructive effect. Anything else that you see that needs to happen?
Maybe even training. I mean, we can have a gift, but it needs to be matured.
Yeah. In fact, I would point to Ephesians 4, where he talks about some gifts that are given to the church. He talks about the risen Christ has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then what are they to do? Equip the saints for the work of ministry. So each person has a gift, but remember he says later on, as each part is working properly, as it should, which I think is tied back into the equipping of the saints. So there needs to be training in terms of how to properly use. I would just add one more in here, and that is a servant mentality. Why is that important to say, especially in our day, in the way that people often approach church and think about church?
Because it isn't about you.
Yeah, so it's like I go to Walmart to get my soap and detergent and a new pair of shorts. I go to the bank to get my financial stuff. I go to the restaurant to get my food. I go to church to get my spiritual stuff. You see what I'm saying? Like, it becomes part of a sort of a consumeristic mentality where everything is a goods and service provider to me. And if you take that mentality into church, where does this even fit? It doesn't. At best, you have a, well, like at Walmart, I need to pay the teller to get my stuff. Well, so at the church, I need to give a little bit in order to get what I want. But that's not going to work in terms of this dynamic. There has to be a bigger thing. There has to be a stewardship mentality, a steward-slave mentality, where regardless of the people and the problems that I see in the church, the people that I might not click with, regardless of how this might not meet all my tastes and preferences, I serve because I belong to Christ and because he's entrusted me with a gift and I need to employ it in my local church for the good of the body. If it was all about me, the church might look a little bit different, but it's not all about me. So there has to be that serve rather than be served mentality. We have a few minutes left here. I want to tackle this. Someone mentioned that a lot of people don't know what their spiritual gift is. Have any of you guys felt that way? Some of you feel that way now, but you just don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. So that does raise an important question. How do we figure out what our spiritual gift is? And what's the typical way that you hear today in the church?
Start serving in some capacity, and you start recognizing real quick whether your gift or not. You start serving in early childhood ministry, and you might realize that that is definitely not for you. It reveals the gift or reveals a lack thereof.
Actually, I wish that that were the way, typically. Yeah, the typical thing I hear is, well, you know, we got this gift assessment. We'll put you in, turn the crank, and out comes your spiritual gifts. That's what your spiritual gifts is. And a lot of people, the personality test, Myers-Briggs is in the mix, and a bunch of other stuff. And I'm not saying that those things don't have any helpful aspect to them. They can reveal things about ourselves. However, I do think that that isn't actually rooted in Scripture. So you know how it is. Like, you have kids in the home, you have friends. How is it that you see even their natural abilities are? It becomes evident over time as they live out their life in whatever context it is. So as they start doing things, you start to see what their natural abilities are. And I would say, Andy, that that's true with your spiritual gifts too. If God has given you a gift and it's ability empowered by the Spirit for the good of the church, then the best way to see what that gift is through service. Serving in various capacities, you'll begin to see And others will begin to see too. And that's the tricky part, right? Because I've had people that in the context of pastoral ministry that have really believed that they have a gift of preaching. And you try to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe at first you're like, I'm not seeing it. I don't know. But I've never seen them preach. So you work them a bit. You help them understand certain basic things. You give them an opportunity in a context that is appropriate. And you just realize, I'm not seeing an aptitude there. And you have to have a difficult conversation with them. But all the while, they could be thinking, no, this is my gift. And so there's got to be both a subjective sense, like I'm starting to see this is what I'm good at. So this is an ability that Christ has given me. But other people need to recognize that too. So I think that's probably the best thing. Start serving. Try serving in different capacities. Over time, you'll show an aptitude by the Spirit for certain things. And what do you think will be the most telltale sign of an aptitude that is spiritual? Joy, so like, it's not going to be like something that you hate doing. There'll be a good fit in terms of you will enjoy doing it. What else do you think would be a telltale sign of a spiritual aptitude, a spiritual gift, as it's employed in the church? Yeah, I think fruitfulness is also one. Now, we have to be careful with that because if you're teaching junior hires and they're all like, oh, as you're teaching them, it might not be simply because you don't have an aptitude for it. There are other dynamics. Or toddlers where they're just like running all around. You're like, I have no idea if anything that I'm saying is getting through to them. But I think in general, you're going to see a fruitfulness, and that'll be something that you can see and also others will see. And they'll go, you're really effective at that. And I think that's another thing that we'll see, not just natural ability, but there'll be the sign of a spiritual gift will be spiritual fruit from it. Yeah.
I agree with that. And I also have seen and experienced and heard stories about people where it's, the thing that they didn't want to do.
Yeah.
They were convinced wouldn't bring them joy or peace or anything or... and in their weakness, God and fear, God worked through that. And then it turned out, kind of to be, even Moses, speaking for when that was not a natural ability or something that he desired. So,
or Gideon, when God came to him and Gideon's like, Lord, me?
Things that we can be reluctant to at first.
I agree. I think that's a dynamic that has to be factored in, is that sometimes people need to be encouraged to do something they might not have ever thought that they would do or might thought that they couldn't do. But over time, the principle that if they are miserable doing it. So yeah, I think what will happen is if it is something that is a spiritual gift, that there will be an enjoyment that comes, a joy in it and also fruitfulness in it. I agree with you. I think there are many, many stories of that. People having to be sort of identified and asked if they would consider doing something that they maybe never thought they would do. Did you guys know that John Piper was terrified of public speaking before he became a preacher? And look what the Lord did. So, just to leave you with three questions to kind of bring this home. Do you belong to a local church? I think everyone in here does. Have you been using your spiritual gifts to benefit it? And then a question beyond that is, when you stand before Christ on the final day, will you have been a good steward of what he entrusted to you? In other words, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? And those are subjective questions. We might be prone to a sensitive conscience and think, I'm not doing enough. But we might also really benefit from just facing ourselves and saying, when I stand before Christ on the final day, will I be able to say that I really was using the spiritual gifts that he gave to me in a way that, I was striving to employ it. Not perfectly, of course, but I was striving to employ it in the church for his benefit. And along with that might be, do you know what your spiritual gift is or gifts are? If not, prayerfully seeking God to help you to see that and to be actively serving so that you might begin to discern it. Let me close with prayer. Father, we thank you for just our time talking about spiritual gifts in the context of stewardship. this morning. And Lord, we are grateful for how your word teaches us who we are in Christ. And we thank you for the identity that you have given to us of steward. Lord, you've entrusted to us what belongs to you. And we are privileged by that. And we thank you for that responsibility. But we're also humbled, Lord. We do feel like Gideon, that we're not sufficient for these things. As Paul himself said, who is sufficient for these things? And we know that, Lord, we aren't sufficient, but as Paul says, we say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and your grace is sufficient for us. And we pray that you would help us to have increasingly a mindset of stewardship, that we are bondservants of Christ, slaves of Christ, and stewards of him, with respect to all that he has entrusted to us, including our own selves. Help us to have a mindset of service and a mindset of faithfulness, wanting to be faithful. And with our spiritual gifts, Lord, I pray that for everyone in this room that they would go away from here at least pondering what spiritual gifts you've entrusted to them and thinking about how they're employing those in the church and considering how, Lord, if there is lack in that area, how they might begin to more faithfully employ their spiritual gifts in the church. And Lord, we pray that increasingly here at Cow Creek, as we all are taking what you've entrusted to us and using it in the service of Christ for the good of this local church, we pray that there would be a fruit from that, that there would be spiritual growth of the whole church as a result, and that you would be glorified in all of it. And so we commit our time to you now, and we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.